Know that we're looking at Jeremiah. We're kind of coming to an end, but don't worry if you haven't kind of picked up the whole story, because this bit is the amazing bit, because this contains a verse that I suspect many of us have heard or memorized or stuck above the mirror, if you were me. It contains Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where God declares, "For I know the plans I have for you." It's an amazing, amazing verse. And it's one that we could cut and paste and use in all sorts of different ways. God has plans for our lives, and that is amazing. If you are here regularly on a Sunday and you're regularly meeting with other Christians, you'll know that we can work out together, gradually, step by step, tenderly and carefully, what God wants in our lives. If you're only ever here once in a blue moon, I guess you're kind of lost. I need to be here a lot more. Do you ever make plans? Do you ever make plans that sometimes perhaps don't turn out the way you would hope? I suppose there are all sorts of different areas of our lives where we might make plans. But even the best laid plans can end up not quite going according to plan. I thought, well, where's somewhere that they might make good plans? Apologies to the Tapp family, but this is a construction one I thought of. This is somewhere where they have plans and they keep very carefully to plans. But this is road construction, so I don't think you're into road construction, are you? So hopefully you can relax and just enjoy a very short video of where plans have perhaps not gone quite as expected. Okay, thank you very much. Well, how do you feel when you have plans and they're all carefully worked out, but they don't quite turn out as you had hoped? Perhaps it's plans for a holiday. You've planned it weeks, months in advance. You've put all the funding together. You've made all the careful arrangements. And then it has to be totally changed or perhaps even cancelled at the last minute. What do you feel when at work a meeting is cancelled? Or the call from the office to indicate that the contract, which you assumed was going on for a long time, is now suddenly to be terminated. And when you get a result from a hospital appointment or a phone message from one of your kids. We like to make plans. But what happens this morning when your plans are more than interrupted? What happens when our plans, so carefully made and so well thought through, are totally destroyed? What happens to faith when all we dreamed about, all we planned and hoped for, ends up effectively chucked in the bucket? What happens when God seems to ruin my plans? This is the answer that lies behind the short reading we've had from Jeremiah 29. Because in Jeremiah 29, the prophet Jeremiah is writing a letter to a people who had thought that all of their plans now lay in ruins. Here's the heart of Jeremiah's letter. Verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Jeremiah 29, verse 11, is probably the best known verse from the book of Jeremiah. It's a verse that, for me personally, has really helped me and encouraged me over the years. God has plans for my life. Even when things seem to be falling apart, it's really reassuring to know that God has a plan. Yet it is a verse that comes with some health warnings. It's very easy to do this, not just with Jeremiah, of course, but with all sorts of bits of the Bible. We see a nice verse, we think, ha-ha, and we cut it out, and we forget about the context in which it originally appeared. So let's read verse 11 this morning in the context of these verses that were written to a people whose plans had been destroyed and been destroyed by God. How are we to keep faith in God when our plans lie shattered and shredded? Here's what Jeremiah says to the exiles who are now in a country called Babylon. He says, "You are not refugees. You are residents." Jeremiah says, "You are not mourners. You're missionaries. And you're not victims here. You will be visionaries." Well, let's think about the first one of these. You're not refugees. You are residents. I'm not a refugee. I'm a resident. Why don't you turn to the person next to you, which will be difficult if you're sitting on your own this morning, but hey, turn to the person next to you, or your invisible friend, and say, "I'm not a refugee, I'm a resident." Can you say that to them? Turn to them, and perhaps you need to sort of say it quite fairly loudly, "I'm not a refugee, I'm a resident." Okay, you might be thinking, why did I just say that? Here's why you just said that. Jeremiah's letter was written to the people of Israel who had suffered invasion and then exile. The Babylonian army under King Nebuchadnezzar, thanks to Becky for doing the reading there, I don't think I'd go on any better with these words, they'd overrun Judah and Jerusalem in 597 BC. It was a political, economic, social disaster. Now, the policy of the Babylonians was to assimilate defeated people. That means to bring them into the Babylonian way of doing things. They couldn't uprise and rebel against Babylonia if they were effectively Babylonians themselves. So the thinking was quite good. So here the ruling classes, the professionals, and the people they expected to run society are taken and marched from Israel and Jerusalem all the way to Babylon to become, in effect, over the years, Babylonians. We may have heard this if you studied stuff like Daniel and things like that. Not only was it an economic, social, political disaster, it was also a religious disaster. The people of God appeared to be defeated. Where was God as their plans lay in tatters? Do you ever feel as though you're in exile? Now, you might literally this morning be sitting in church here because you are actually living far away from your place of birth and far away from where you planned and dreamed you would live your life. One thing you notice about a place like Lower Early is how many of us have been born elsewhere. Anne and I moved south in the year 2000. I don't think either of us thought we'd be in England for much time. It certainly probably wasn't what we'd planned. It wasn't what we'd expected. We did have an English flag flying above our door this week, briefly. It wasn't me who took it down. Nor was it Anne. But this is more than living in a different place that you'd planned to live in. The people of God now lived in Babylon. Babylon was a foreign country with foreign gods. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus today, if you are a follower of Jesus today, how can we live as the people of God in a society and a culture that, on the whole, tends to ignore us and dismiss us, and sometimes, at worst, persecutes us? As the writer of Psalm 137 puts it, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? As a Christian, what do I know about Lower Early? Well, first of all, I know it's not my permanent home. The world is broken, and whatever heaven looks like, however it's described, it will be a very different place to this. Pain and suffering, evil, all the devil's stuff will not be there no more. This is not home. So if I am a follower of Jesus, I am an exile at the moment. This is not my home. This is not my permanent resting place. But just like the people of Israel, it is to be my home, at least for a while. Babylon was not a permanent home. Yet God did not say to the exiles, you know, just keep to yourselves. Go to church, kind of mix amongst yourselves. That's not what he said. Babylon was not home. Yet God did not say to his people, only listen to Christian music and books. That would have puzzled them somewhat. Jewish music, perhaps. Jewish writing. This was not where the people had planned to be. Yet God did not say to his people, just hang on in there and don't cause anyone any bother. This was not home. This was not where the people had planned to be. Yet God did say, verse 7, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. These are important words, aren't they? First of all, they remind the people of God that God has taken them there. And I think it's really interesting. God doesn't sort of then emphasize again and again, it's your fault you're here, basically, because you didn't listen to me. He says, I took you here. And here's what you are to do while you are here. Peace and prosperity, they come from Hebrew words, shalom, basically. Same sort of root. Seek the shalom. Seek the wholeness. Seek the whole peace, the whole prosperity, the wholeness of life for this evil, powerful, terrible place that I've carried you into. Just because God was using the Babylonians didn't make them somehow good. They weren't. This was an evil, brutal empire. And in there, God's people had been taken by God and were to seek its peace and prosperity. In the ancient world, this was mind-blowing. It's unique. Nobody did that. It was countercultural. How could you treat your enemies in such a way? We might say, oh, that reminds me of what Jesus said, to love your enemies. Jeremiah goes on, settle down here, build your houses, marry, have your family. This is not a temporary situation. Plant your gardens, increase in number. This is not what you had planned, but I tell you, bless this place. Are you blessing this place that God has carried you into? We've said, what we try and say again and again, because it's important to remind ourselves, none of us have accidentally ended up in Lower Early. It could be that only even a few months ago or a few years ago, we'd never heard of Lower Early. But we're here. God has placed us here. We may not recognize it, but the sooner we do, the more we can prosper under God's power and authority. Are you a blessing to this place God has carried you into? I think many of us, and sometimes I'm guilty of this too, we treat Lower Early as though it's something impermanent. So it's some sort of camping trip. We're only here for a little while, so it's hardly worth getting to know the neighbors, because, you know, we might be moving on fairly soon. They'll probably be moving on fairly soon, so let's not bother getting to know them. Or we think, well, what's the point of investing into this community, getting to be part of the local groups, getting to take an active interest in what's going on, what bothers people around here? Because, you know, what's what? We got work, we got family, we're really busy. Why invest in this community? The indication from Jeremiah would be, you know, the least we invest, the more we miss out. You don't seek the peace and prosperity of the street you're called into, the houses round about you that you've got responsibility for because God's placed you there as a Christian, then you're missing out big time. Can you today take home from Jeremiah that call, perhaps, to seek the peace and prosperity of the particular bits that God's given you responsibility for? Maybe there's lots of Christians in your street, in which case maybe you've got a bit of a cop out there, I don't know. But I suspect there's not. I suspect that God's placed you in your street because you've actually got responsibility spiritually for that street, to pray for your neighbours at least, to seek the peace and prosperity of that bit of Lower Early, of that bit of Reading where God has placed you. Verse 7, pray to the Lord for it, says Jeremiah. And I realize this could go wrong, but for if it prospers, he says, you too will prosper. That's just what it says. Jeremiah's message has changed, hasn't it, somewhat? If you've been here over the past few weeks, you've missed some meaty stuff. It's been real doom and gloom up here. And we've also had messages from God, from Jeremiah. But that's what Jeremiah's been about. It's been like, you know, woe to you. You've gone really off course with God. You've really broken your relationship with God. God's going to send you bad times unless you come back. They failed to do so. Now the bad times have hit. They've been removed from their invaded, devastated land. But Jeremiah's message is no longer woe to you. It's changed, hasn't it? Now, uprooted and torn down, the people of God are called to build and to plant. That's significant. Are we building? Are we planting? Are we working and praying for the peace and the prosperity of this community? Well, there we are, from refugees to residents, and from mourners to missionaries. The people of God could easily have spent their time in Babylon, however long it ends up being, we're told 70 years in this message, mourning, missing the life that they'd previously had. But they were called not to be mourners, but to be missionaries. I'm not a mourner, I'm a missionary. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm not a mourner, I'm a missionary. So go for it. I'm not a mourner, I'm a missionary. It's a bit like, it's one of these tongue twisters, isn't it, as it turns out this morning. You know, it would be all too easy to grieve what had been lost. Sometimes we think grief is only about if we lose someone who's close to us, someone dies. That's not the only type of mourning there is in life, is it? This mourning for looking back, living life, regretting the choices you've made that have led to this situation. Now that, for the people of Israel at this point, would be all too easy to do, because they had been repeatedly warned this was going to happen. You know, God was like a parent saying, you know, if you continue to annoy your sister, you're going to end up on the naughty step. You will end up on the naughty step. I promise you're going to end up on the naughty step. Mommy is getting really annoyed with you. Daddy's getting really annoyed. Sorry, God's not mommy. I'll forget that one. But you know what it is? Eventually, the parent has to do something. Otherwise, it's just like anarchy in the house, isn't it? It may still be anarchy in the house, but at least you carry through your word. God has carried out his word. You didn't change. You refused to change. You refused to budge. Now look what's happened. They could easily have sat there going, oh, if only we had listened. If only we hadn't perhaps made such fun of Jeremiah or poked him around and beaten him up so much. Maybe if he'd actually listened, we'd still have had a temple. We'd still have had our king. We'd still have been where we plan to be. Each of us, I'm sure, can say we've all made messes in our lives. I certainly can. I'm sure you can too. There are lots of things we can go on. If we look back over the past, we'll say, I can regret doing that. That was a mistake. Here's the great thing about God. The great thing about being a Jesus follower. Through Jesus, God not only offers us forgiveness, like what we've talked about when we ate the bread and drank the wine. That's Jesus forgiving us through his own body, his own death. But God also offers us new life. Always puzzles me why we've got to be so somber. Thankfully, we're not too somber here about communion. Yes, of course someone's died. Jesus died. It's really somber at the beginning, but shouldn't we sort of rejoice at the end? He's alive. He's offering us new life. We can identify with that and take on board. We don't have to sit and wallow like miserable pigs in a miserable pigsty in our mess anymore. I don't know, maybe pigs are happy sometimes. I've never seen a happy pig. I wouldn't know. We don't have to have life on loop, constantly reliving our failures and going, let's watch that one more time. It was so awful first time. Let's watch it again and again. God doesn't want us on loop. He wants us to go forward. And he wants to send his people out with a new mission. We try to summarize that in our church as to encounter God and see lives transformed. You know, maybe this morning I have to ask you this. Are you living in the past? Is your life like the History Channel? You think about and recall too much the days of the past. Perhaps you don't recall them miserably, a sort of if only or a wish I hadn't. Maybe you're saying, it was great then. We've been reading too much of certain newspapers that seem to predict that 1956 was the best year or 1955. I do love history, I really do. But take this from one historian to another this morning. If you're living in the past, it's a rubbish place to try and live. Because you will never, ever succeed in living in the past. Because the past is finished. Whatever it was that you're constantly looping over in your mind, good or bad, probably bad, it's now finished. You might want to turn to the person next to you and shout to them, it's finished. That's an easy one to do. Why don't you just turn to them and shout, it's finished. It's finished. Who said that? Well, you said that. If you shouted to somebody this morning, you said it's finished. So you don't need to keep looping it this morning. You don't need to keep living in the past. The History Channel is now no longer on your box set. You said it's finished. And so did Jesus on the cross when he said, death's defeated, sin's conquered. Only he didn't say all these big words. He just said, simply cried out, it is finished. So we've moved this morning, haven't we? From refugees feeling, well, oh, this is not where I plan to be, to residents. I will seek the peace and prosperity of this place. From mourners, oh, I wish I hadn't, or I wish I was back then, to missionaries. We have a message to declare. And finally, not to be victims, but to be visionaries. I am not a victim. I am a visionary. Guess what you've got to do now? Yes, final one this morning. I'm not a victim, you might shout to the person who's now fed up with you shouting at them. I'm a visionary. So why don't you say it to them? I'm not a victim. I'm a visionary. Some of you whispered that, but it still counts. So this is the vision that God shares with these people, written through the words of Jeremiah. Verse 11. You wonder when we're going to get to that. We just about got to it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now, if that isn't a visionary verse from the Bible, I don't know what is. That is a vision for your life to encounter and to be transformed by the living God. They didn't know Jesus there. We just replaced the word with Jesus in our vision statement. But God has plans for our life. Not plans to sit mourning the past that will never come back, praise God. Not plans to sit being cross because our plans have been disrupted by God. But plans for us to prosper. Plans for us to go forward into hope and a future. The exile was a devastating blow to the plans of a generation. It's interesting, and I'll just note it in passing, God limited that exile to 70 years. Interesting. It may seem hard to believe sometimes, might it? But our time is limited. One day, God is going to bring us back home. Not, praise God, to Jerusalem. Not to wherever we've come from, Scotland in my case, or Northern Ireland in Anne's case, but back proper home, to our heavenly home. God has plans for each of us. You might think, well, they're blooming confusing plans at times, Keith. They certainly are. But they are ultimately plans that we will prosper. And until we get taken home, at times at least it's going to be tough goings. We're going to feel as though we're in exile, as though the whole place is foreign to us and we don't understand what on earth's going on, never mind why it's turning out this way. But God's plans are to give us hope and a future. Until we go home, looking here at verses 12 to 14, just pick them up. What are we to do? Well, you could summarize it as this. We're to call on God, which is what we do when we come together to worship. It's what we do when we do our quiet times or quick quiet times at home. We're to pray, which is what we do when we come together as church, and it's what we do in our own times at home. And we're to seek, which is why we come together as church. Which is why we go out each day saying we've got to seek God's vision. We've got to seek his hope and his plans. We are sometimes like exiles. But God has amazing plans for us. God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So let's just think back to where we've got to. And I'm going to hand back to Becky. Where we get to? Well, we've gone from refugees, pushed out, our plans destroyed, to residents. How can we pray for the peace and prosperity of the place where you live? Can you think about the street you live, or even the houses or the flat that you run about? Can you pray for them, for their peace and their prosperity? We've gone from mourners to missionaries. Stop living in the past and start sharing the hope that you have. And we've gone from victims to visionaries. Roll up your sleeves. Get down on your knees if that's how best you pray. And pray into the plans God has for you. And watch your vision change. Becky, you're going to lead us now, aren't you, into some prayers?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thanks, Keith. I was feeling quite challenged by what Keith said. On each of those topics, how can we be a resident? How is that clear to other people that we are acting as God would want us to act in our society? How are we showing that that we're not complaining anymore and that we're telling people about Jesus? And how are we getting hold of the vision? So for just a minute, if you could have a think about how you want to respond to that, and then we'll pray. We're not here by accident. We're here because you want us to be here. Lord God, help us to know what it is to be a resident here. And how we should be acting in that way. Lord, we want to share what we have with other people. We don't want to be the people that complain about what has gone wrong. But we want to offer our worship to you and share this amazing thing that you have taught us about you and our lives being transformed by you. Lord, I pray that we will know what the vision is. And Lord, we will get behind your vision. Amen.